Well, it may be a timely. This is always timely. Acts chapter 14 is where we are this evening. The backdrop for this story is that Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They start making their way. First, they sail westward. Then they come up into Asia Minor, then start swinging eastward and get as far as a little town called Derbe. But somewhere in the midst of all that, I think it was Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead. You remember that. And it says they gathered around him. And as they gathered around him, we can only assume that they were praying. He stood back up and got up and they went their way. They went on down to Derbe. And it's interesting, at Derbe, they're just 100 miles, they're less than 100 miles from his hometown. If he just kept going eastward, that's right, he would have come to Tarsus and then another 100 miles or so down back to Antioch, their starting point, the home church. But they circle back and make their way back through all these churches that they've been preaching to and founding, if you will. And then Paul, as he comes and meets with these brand new Christians, he tells them what we're about to read right now. Acts 14, verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, the other Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, listen, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, we spent some time with these statements in the scriptures, the must, and we've looked at the ones that have governed our Lord's life, and I say govern in the sense that he was embracing the Father's will, and he viewed these things as divine imperatives, and so he must do this and he must do that, and he did these things. And then the last one that we mentioned about our Lord was he had other sheep, you remember, and he must bring them. And then as we turned to our attention to the believer, to you and to me, and the musts in the Bible for us, we begin to see what it means to be brought. Christ is bringing us to his Father. And what does that mean? Well, it means first we must be born again. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He must increase while we must decrease. There's that must going on in the inner man where we are becoming smaller and Christ is becoming greater. Our experience must be real and genuine. When we think of the Lord's statement, those who worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth. And then we must have our loyalties right and straight. We must obey God rather than man. Now, if that little outline there sounds like the Christian life, it's only because it is. And especially as you go on to tonight's verse, verse 22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Oh, what an illustration they'd had in Paul, right? They'd seen this man stoned, dragged out of the city and left for dead. And he gets up, and instead of making a beeline to go home, and there's at least that little distinction between John Mark, who did leave, and Paul, who stuck with it. Instead of going home, he does stick with it, and he keeps preaching. And then he comes right back to these cities that he had experienced so much hostility at the hands of the Jews. And he says to these brand new Christians, now this is not advanced teaching. This is foundational stuff. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I'd like to look at that statement tonight in the light of three other verses, and we may take a fourth one next week. I don't know. We'll see. But the first one is the one that our Lord himself makes in the 16th chapter of John, and you're probably way ahead of me on this. In the world you shall have, right, but be of good cheer. That's right. Why? Because the Lord says, I have overcome it. And so as we walk in this world, we're going to feel the wind of a contrary society beating against us. And yet we're walking behind, if you will, or in step with this one who has mastered it all, conquered it all. And so he says, be of good cheer. I read this wonderful quote from a Scottish theologian, and it's tucked way over here in this new Bible dictionary that's, I picked it up from our church library, and I'll take it back. But in this idea of tribulation, you can look up the word, and he has some wonderful things to say. And by the way, you know what tribulation is, right? It's an interesting word. The English word comes from a Latin word, tribulum. I think I'm saying that right. Which is the implement that drove over the wheat and broke the kernels out of the husk and the chaff, and it separated the two. It was the pressure. And the idea in the scripture is pressure. Now, who is not familiar with that? Just this sense of pressure on your spirit. Paul talks about this in lots of different ways. You know, I've been here, I've been there, I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked, I've been left for dead. I've been out in the deep, bobbing around a night and a day. And then I get back on land and I've got the daily pressure of all the churches upon me. Now that's tribulation. Jesus says, be of good cheer. Ah, well, here's the quote from our good Scottish doctor. I'm assuming he's a doctor. He's an honorary doctor, at least in my thinking. Sorrow is hard to bear and doubt is slow to clear. And that's a quote he quotes. Then he goes on, but the New Testament, listen, is the most joyful book in the world. I'm going to read that again because I'm reading right now in the book of Jeremiah, my daily reading. And I'm weeping with this man, and part of it I'm weeping over myself and my own sin. But I turn to this guy, and he says, the Bible, the New Testament is specifically, and maybe that's the difference, the New Testament is the most joyful book in the world because its writers have been delivered from the doubt that paralyzes the soul, and they live in the sunshine of the love of Christ. I like that. They've been delivered from the doubt that paralyzes the soul, and they live in the sunshine of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the world you shall have tribulation. It's just a fact. And our Lord, teaching us how to deal with life, just says this point blank, it's going to happen. Paul is telling the disciples there in Lystra and Iconium, it's unavoidable. And if we're doing the Christian life correctly, we will have persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, they shall be, what's that word? Persecuted. Different word than tribulation, but it's the same neighborhood. They're next door neighbors, aren't they? You've got people that are against the truth. They're against the gospel. They're against the Lord of the church. And by association, they're against you. To the degree that you and I want to live godly in Christ, it's that same degree that we'll experience this tribulation. And Jesus says, it's unavoidable. But you shall be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. This is where we should pray. And I'm convinced of this more and more and more. That we know the verse, we've memorized it, we've got it probably memorized in four or five different versions. We may have it embroidered hanging on our wall, but we need the truth of this in our spirit. so utterly unshakable that when this tribulation comes, we can look at it and say, but I am in the one who has overcome you. And there's joy in that. Now, the second statement, we go from our Lord Jesus back to Paul, but not to the book of Acts. We go, if you want to write this down, but you know it so well, it's the Romans chapter 5. And this is where he says what? We exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Now, there's an outlook for you. Maybe this is one of the reasons he said the New Testament is the most joyful book in the world. We're exulting in our tribulation. Why? Because it's doing something. And Paul is going to talk about, to the Romans, he's going to talk about what tribulation does for us in time. And then he's going to talk to the Corinthians about what tribulation does for us in eternity as it prepares us. It's seeing us through one and preparing us for the other. And so here's the thought, Romans 5:3, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation does something. What does it do? Well, that's right. It brings about perseverance. And perseverance itself brings about proven character. And proven character creates hope. And hope does not disappoint because, why? You got the experience of the love of God. And could I also make a petition here that we learn to pray about that and say, Lord, I don't want to measure that verse by my experience. I want to measure my experience by that verse. And if the love of God has not been shed abroad in my heart sufficiently, then, oh, Lord, it's high time that the Spirit of God show me the love of Jesus and pour it into my soul that I might be one of those guys that's rejoicing in hope. Well, there we go. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that. How do we know that? Paul says, he talks like we know this, like it's just the way that it is. And not only this, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation, pressure, we know this. I think he is speaking of experiential knowledge, don't you? This isn't just theory. He's passed out of theory and gone on to what the saints know. We have seen this. And he's talking to people that have walked with Jesus and they've been experiencing pressure, and yet they've realized something at the same time. They are stronger now than when they first believed. How is that possible? How do you take these, change the time frame, go back a few thousand years, how do you oppress the Hebrews? And the more you oppress them, the more they multiply. It's the same mysterious principle here. The saint is under pressure, and in that pressure, he begins or she begins to persevere. There's this patience, as was shared a moment ago. There's this continuing on, and that results in proven character, and proven character results in hope, and hope does not disappoint. So he is saying, don't you see this? Don't you know this? I think the honest Christian will say, you know what? I look at my life. I think this is some of the value of our Ebenezer sermons. We look back at the year and say, mercy. He's helped us, hasn't he? He's blessed us, yes. We've had these good things happen. But we've been through some deep, dark valleys, and we're still here. God's grace is still with us. The Spirit is still encouraging us. And we think, yes, yes, I can testify that Jesus helps those who cannot help themselves. The third thought is, as we say, what happens for eternity? What is tribulation doing for you as you think about the glory that is to come? Well, the New Testament helps us put all these things. Oh, let's go look there. It's in 2 Corinthians. Turn there because it's so wonderful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll close with this. And here's a confession of experience. In 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 16. We do not lose heart. Why? He says, though our outer man is decaying. And I look at you tonight, all of you, and I say, that's the truth. I see it with, can you see the twinkle in my eye? I look in the mirror and I see the same thing, by the way. Anyway, we don't lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying yet, now here's the testimony, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Some have told me this has been a hard month, particularly hard month. Maybe the past couple, two, 3 weeks have been really hard. But there's a strength for you in Christ Jesus. There is victory for you in Him. And therefore, we don't lose heart, right? Because when we really see it right, he goes on, he says in verse 17, this affliction, this pressure, this persecution, this resistance, it's momentary. That's how the Brits would say it, momentary. It's momentary. And it's light. You say, Paul, you just don't know. And I think, oh, we don't know what Paul went through. We've never been through a tenth of that. But he could say, you know, all that, it's just for a moment. It's going to pass away in the twinkling of an eye. And it's lighter than air, because he is comparing it with something. And he says, this is the something. And this is the happiness of the New Testament. It starts to look past, even through all of this tribulation and pressure and weight and sorrow and grief and tribulation and agony, it looks through it. And we're not looking at all these things that we're looking at. He says we're not looking at the things which are seen. No, we're looking through them. We're looking at the things which are not seen. This was the strength of Moses. This is what made him, or helped him make his choice. He looked at the Israelites. Oh, they were suffering, but he saw something else upon them. What did he see? That's right. He saw the glory of Christ. He saw the glory of the Lord Jesus upon them. He said, that's what I want. And he joined himself to the people of God and gave himself to this persecuted group. And we're not looking at the things that are seen. And there's all kinds of difficulties already that has happened in the Christian church of the first century. But he says, fellas, it's light. And it's momentary because of what's coming. It is producing for us, and there's our thought, these things that are pressing us are working for you. They are producing for us an eternal, that is time with no end, weight, that is something that is profound, of glory far beyond all comparison. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what Paul is describing here, as he tells these beloved brethren there in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, is that we are walking in the train of the Lord Jesus, who's walked through this world and experienced all of its antagonism and final rejection. But God raised him up, and he's now seated at the right hand of God in unspeakable glory. I like what Jeff said Sunday night. It won't be veiled. We'll see it. And we'll see it, and we'll participate in it. That glory will be spilling over unto you. And that weight of the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus will be shared with his church. And we'll think again, have you done so much with so little? Have you taken the little things that I went through in my life? And as I look back on time now, from my standpoint of eternity, and I look at my life, I say, yes, it was light, and yes, it was momentary. And we'll say to Jesus, did you do so much with so little? And he said, I took that, and it worked for you, and it produced in you and for you this eternal weight of glory. And then we'll take our crowns and toss them at his feet, won't we? Well, saints, we must go this way. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. But aren't you glad that, as he puts it this way, each pressure, each trial is itself a gate. And you go through it, and you're entering more and more and more into the kingdom of God. Let's pray.